Good to see everyone here today, especially visitors. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, starting in verse 17. I originally thought that talking about the Beatitudes was something good to do. I think it's good to do every few years and stuff. And of course, I've done sermons on salt and light. But I kind of got captured by what followed starting in verse 5:17. And I thought it was very, very interesting and saw some things that I really hadn't seen in the past. Now, you know, we're all familiar with the 60s, you know, those of us that are a little older, and what happened back then. And Jesus kind of became a lot of people's hero for rebellion back then, of Jesus the rebel. Jesus was not so much of a rebel, because he came to fulfill the law, not to break the law. And that's kind of what captured me here, because he said some interesting things along with that. Let's read along in our text, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And to me, the way Jesus phrased that was quite interesting, and that he came to fulfill them. In other words, they were going to be fulfilled. In other words, there was going to be a time when that law was needed no more. Now, when you fulfill your obligation to pay off a car or to pay off a house, well, the mortgage company or the loan company is not going to come to you after that. Well, you're not going to continue to make those payments to us? We kind of got used to that. No, we fulfilled our obligation. And in that same way, that's what Jesus is telling them, this crowd here. I've come to fulfill them. There's not going to be any more need for these sacrifices. There's not going to be any more need to go to the synagogue and hear someone talk. There's not going to be any more need for a man to teach another man about the religion that he's born into. But that, he was going to learn it before he came to it. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So, until Jesus died on that cross, nothing in that law was going to be taken away. Now, he's still kind of veiling his language there, not revealing too much to them. If Jesus is too popular, he becomes king. And that's not what he's here for. If he becomes too hated, he gets killed too early and certain prophecies aren't fulfilled properly at that time. Verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now we have to remember, Jesus was born a Jew, living underneath the Jewish system. And he was upholding the law. Jesus kept it perfect. When he came to John to be baptized, John did not know yet who the Messiah was. He asked God to tell him, show me a sign when the Messiah comes. But when Jesus comes there, John recognizes Jesus has lived the perfect life. He's kept the law better than anyone. He's done it all better than anyone could ever do. He says, I have need to be baptized by you. Then, when the dove comes down and the light comes down and God says, this is my son, John knows then. But Jesus lived that life perfectly, and that's what he's telling these people here. We know the young man who left away disappointed because he didn't want to give his money to the poor and follow Jesus, that he kept the law. And he kept it perfectly. So we see that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He wasn't a rebel here to change things. He was fulfilling the law so that the new covenant between us and God could start again. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that verse kind of jumped out at me in a way that I never had a verse jump out at me, because if we read the gospel accounts, he was pretty hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a generation of vipers, you know, those who oppress people. But Jesus recognized that they kept the law as perfect as anyone. And if anyone was going to keep the law perfect, that's what they had to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Until Jesus died, that's what these folks had to do. They had to observe and obey the law. And that reminded me that Jesus never criticized the Pharisees and Sadducees for not keeping the law, but just being burdensome and cruel and mean and unfair and unjust with the poor around them. He goes on, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to this brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So, we need not be angry with our brother. We need not oppress people. We need not do those kind of things to people. Jesus was only bringing them back to the letter of the law. The letter of the law, which was basically love, the benevolence that as a people they were supposed to have with each other, that they lost by following false idols, by following other people and that sort of thing. They lost that way. They sacrificed their children, following other religions and cults. They got carried away into captivity over and over again until what they called judges back then, but they were really prophets who fought their way back to their place of freedom within the boundaries of Israel. So we see how we should treat people. And that's not any different than what was taught in the Old Testament. But that's the condition that it was in then. We think the condition of Christianity today is pretty distorted with the prosperity gospel and some of the other things that people come up with and say, and people who proclaim that there's some sort of gospel or that Jesus incarnate again on the earth. We know from all those things that that's not biblical, but that's the distortion that's there. Well, there are a lot of distortions then. Verse 23, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first and go be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Now, when you offer a gift at the altar to worship God, prayer is related to in that same way. And that struck me because before I go to God and pray for forgiveness, I better make sure that there's forgiveness in my heart. And not only forgiveness, no anger or animosity towards anyone, especially brethren and brothers and sisters, that sort of thing. So, we need to prepare for our gift to God that it be proper. So first go and be reconciled. You know, not a lot of reconciling going on nowadays with a lot of people. And even within the churches, there are a lot of people here and there that hate each other and split and never speak again. And, you know, when we talk about brothers and sisters, that's just not the way to be. That's just not what God wants for us. It's the way humans wind up being, but it's not what we're called to be. Verse 25, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." So, owing what we owe, forgiving where we forgive, those are the kind of things, not being in contention with those around us. He goes on to speak about adultery. "You have heard it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You know, today, we live in a world that is so full of temptation and things out there that people shouldn't see or look at and all that, and it just tempts people. And we need to get rid of the influences around us. God tried to get the Israelites to do that, to drive those people from the land, to get them out of there. And what did it cost them? A lot of hard times, because they were influenced by that. They went back into that idolatry. They married with those wives. Solomon married with so many of the different people around there, and even worshipped a false idol. He was tempted to do that. Even Solomon did that. So we need to be careful about that. Now, here comes the part. I know the atheists love to bash us over the head about this. But in verse 29, he goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. And I would agree, if it took that to get you into heaven, then, you know, heaven is that important. But gouging out your eye is not going to prevent a person from thinking bad thoughts, and losing a hand or so is not going to prevent them from doing bad things. But it's just a critical thing. I'm reminded of when Jesus heals the fellow. Well, first off, he says, your sins are forgiven. And they start grumbling. He forgives his sins. What does he think he's got? And Jesus looks at him and says, what's harder to do? Heal the body or forgive the sin? And that's what's most important, is that no matter what we do, when our missionaries go out and heal people and help people find fresh water and teach them good sanitary practices and you know, eliminate a lot of diseases and cut the infant mortality rate, they're doing great things, but it should always be with the gospel. The gospel of salvation, because that's the most important thing. No matter what we take out of this world, our gospel, the life we led, and that salvation that's brought about by it, is the most important thing. No matter if we're healthy, wealthy, and wise when we go, or you know, indigent and in need of help day in, day out by other people, that is the most important thing. Jesus is emphasizing how critical it is. Divorce. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now, they were playing fast and loose with divorce back then, and they put away a wife for just about any reason they could back then. But that's not the way it was supposed to be. In fact, I think the disciples once remarked and said, why get married in the first place if we can't divorce them? You know, what's the use? Well, that's not how God intended it, planned it, or anything like that. And people are going to be called into account for it. God labored with man. And we wonder, why did he put up with man, and why did he put up with Israel, all their problems? Well, for this man that's speaking right now, for Jesus, to get Jesus into this world at the right time, in the right place, for our salvation. Oath. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Our yes is yes and our no is no. We cannot swear an oath because we don't know if we can fulfill that. We cannot base that oath upon anything but our good word. Our yes be yes. Yes, as long as I'm living, I'll be there next Sunday to help you do this. But if I fall and break a leg or do this or do that, I'm not going to be able to do it. So don't swear those oaths. Just be a yes or no. And let God take care of the rest. An eye for an eye. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. But I tell you, as verse 39, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So this is strong words. In these times, he's telling them to be peaceful, not to be the one getting in trouble, and to help others, whatever it may be, as much as we can. Love your enemies, verse 43. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, perfect here, is, in a sense, is just being complete. We can never be perfect. We can never do everything perfectly. But God wants us to be complete. In other words, he's saying, be like my Father in heaven. If God the Father rains out his goodness upon the righteous and the unrighteous, then we should give our goodness to both the good and the bad. We should be able to be kind to our enemies. It may bring them to realize, you know, their condition. It'll at least show them the mercy that God shows everyone until that day of judgment. So, being like God is what Jesus is telling us here. Be forgiving. Love those enemies. He's right. It's easy to love those that love you. It's not so easy to love those that you know, spitefully talk behind your back and spread lies and rumors about you, or you know, at some time in the past have stolen from you or done things or made fun of you and all that. It's not easy to love those people, but that's what we're being told to do. And then in chapter 6, Jesus goes on in verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What we do in life has to be, whether it's giving to the needy, whether it's serving God, whether it's praying in any capacity, that we serve God, it should be in a manner totally devoid of any idea that I'm going to get some sort of reward for this. That someone's going to say there's a righteous man. That someone's going to say there's a generous man or woman. That someone's going to say something of that good. Keep it a secret. That's the thing we need to remember today. We need to do just as Jesus is telling these people here. You need to open your heart. You need to be forgiving. You need to be like my Father above. Because my Father, each and every day, not only forgives our sins, those of us who are covered by the blood, but he overlooks the sins of those and still rewards them. There are a lot of rich people doing a lot of rich sins. There are a lot of poor people doing a lot of sinning too. But God sends his blessings to everyone, and we should be a blessing to everyone out there, so that maybe someday they might realize in their own hearts that, you know, maybe there is something to this Jesus. That this person has something I don't have in this life. I may have possessions, but I don't have joy. I thought that was interesting to look at it, even after all these times, to look at those passages again in kind of a new light, with a new eye. And as you grow, I don't care how many times you read the Bible, you're going to see something different each and every time. So don't ever give up on reading it, because it'll surprise you each time you open it up. I don't know what your condition is this morning, or if you have need of the church. won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?